7, we got down to verse 13, and I just want us to finish out a question that was asked to John. If you can recall, while the people of God are on earth, they are being persecuted. And you find the Roman power is telling them, if you don't bow and say that Caesar is Lord and burn incense to him, or claim that he is a god, then you would be put to death. And the reason they were saying that was more political motivation than religious motivation. They were seeing if you were true to Rome or if you were treasonous. And if you wouldn't say he was a god, to them that was treason. And these Roman Caesars had a very high opinion of themselves. They were very arrogant, very corrupt, very ungodly. Some of the things that Nero done can't even be mentioned in mixed company, even though it was something that was known throughout Rome. So you think about Domitian, and you think about all that's going on, and here's this picture, this revelation that John has given the Christians. And he says, look, you still need to be faithful. He wrote to the churches, Jesus did, and said, even in the midst of great trial and tribulation, you stay true, and you remember, if you overcome, you'll receive the crown of life. Then we saw in Revelation 4 and 5 the fact that they were worshiping God in heaven. And I think that's a picture we all need to remember, that no matter what's going on in life, that God is still on His throne, the Lamb still reigns, and that the God of heaven is in control, and that heaven sees His power, and heaven is bowing before Him. Then we looked in 6 and 7, and we talked about the seven seals. And we talked about opening a seal and unrolling the scroll, that a seal was that which would keep a paper together, and only someone who is authorized to open it, who was worthy to open it, could break the seal. And they said the only one who was able and worthy was Jesus, to tear that seal open, to show that it was authentic and that He was the one who is in control. And we see in chapter 6, He's the conquering Christ. And then we closed last Sunday looking at verse 12, where verse 11, where the angel stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped. So this picture is continuously being brought up to the people on earth, saying, if they worship in heaven, you worship on earth. And even if it costs you your life, the only transition will be from this life to heaven, but you'll be doing the same thing there that you do here. If you think about it, hell will be a continuation of earth without its pleasures. And heaven can be that way too. That if you take away all the pleasure of sin and you just think about the misery, you think about being separated from God, that's what hell is. It's a separation. I believe there's a literal fire. I know some scholars say, oh no, it's this, that, and that. All I know is when I take scripture, I believe that there is an eternal annihilation, eternal punishment. I shouldn't say annihilation. That makes it sound like you're burned up. You're not annihilated. You live eternally. You will be eternally somewhere with your new body and soul, as is brought out in John 5. So we look down at verse 13 of Revelation 7. It says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I love the King James Version answer of verse 14, where he said, Lord, thou knowest, or sir, you know. In other words, he said, I don't have that knowledge. John, understand, he's having this revelation, and he says, I don't know, but you know. And notice what the, even though John doesn't know, he desires to hear the explanation of this great scene that he's just seen. And it's revealed to him that these are the ones who've been faithful to God, and now they live with Him around the great throne. And it's symbolic of complete and perfect eternal abode. Remember the question at the end of chapter 6, who is able to stand? And this is your answer. Those who've been sealed. Those who belong to Christ. You know, we don't have time to go through it, but you remember in the Ephesian letters it says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That means you've been authenticated as a child of God. You have the seal of the Spirit. You have His approval. And you know in 2 Timothy 2:19, God knows His people. So when I read verses 14, he said, these are those who came out of the great tribulations and washed their robes and made them white, look at this, in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, serving day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. That reminds me of the 23rd Psalm and the 121st Psalm, when it says the Lord does not slumber. And he says, he talks about the heat of the day, that the God is there. And then he comes down to verse 17. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne. There's that picture again. But look at this. This is very beautiful language. The Lamb will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, these are those who have been persecuted, these who maybe have been slain. They are now around the throne of God, and he says they'll be shepherded, they're taken care of. God is looking over them. They don't hunger anymore. They don't thirst anymore. The sun doesn't bother them because God is taking care of them. He's wiping away their tears. And so, even if they die, they win. You ever thought that that's, for the Christian, we look at that, the worst thing to us because of our physical nature is death. But that's not the worst thing for a Christian. Because that is when you defeat the last enemy. Remember, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus overcame the last enemy, and he's the first fruits of the one who overcame that last enemy of death. You too will overcome death if you are in the Lamb. So let's look at chapter 8, and notice that the seventh seal, and how it is a prelude to the sound of seven trumpets. We've looked at the six other seals, but in chapter 8 we have the sound of four angels. I want you to think about these angels. In chapter 8 through chapter 11, I think the picture here is that God is going to avenge His people. So as you look through chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, the next four chapters, you'll see that the seven angels have the seven trumpets and they're ready to sound. Now, the first thing he says is when he opened the seventh seal, that's the last seal of the scrolls, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, someone may say, what's that? And there's been a lot of jokes about that. But what is symbolic language? And I think there are two points of view here. One is symbolic of delayed judgment. Remember, they've already asked how long till you'll avenge us. But then secondly, it's to prepare the people for the terrible character of the judgment to come. And I think you put them together. Even the host of heaven are silent. They're waiting to see what comes from the throne of God. And notice verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Well, what is a trumpet sounded for? Warning. Now, tonight, if the storms get bad around here, what do you hear? Siren. Why do they play that? They play it every, Wednesday morning? I hear it every week. I think it's Wednesday morning. I hear it, and we say, well, what are they? And I look outside, and I'm, oh, they're testing it. But they have that as a warning. Well, you have a trumpet sound. That's a sound of warning. And so I want you to think about that here. The trumpet means warning. Now look at verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. They've got their trumpet, they've got it up. Now, look at verses 3 through 5. I think 3 through 5 are symbolic of the prayers of God's people that God answers with judgment upon the earth. And notice the smoke of incense ascends to the throne of God and the prayers are heard. That's the second time he's talking about the prayers of the saints. Remember, he spoke about that earlier, about the prayers of the saints. He's saying, just because you're going through all these problems doesn't mean God doesn't hear you. Just because Rome looks like it's going to kill everyone and it looks like the cause of Christ is on the decline doesn't mean that God's given up or God's going to lose. He says, you remember that God hears your prayers. And the smoke ascended to the throne of God and the prayers are heard. You know, sometimes we get discouraged. We say, why does God hear my prayer? Yes, but God answers in his time. And notice the sounding of the four trumpets, the first four trumpets. In verse 6, the angels prepare to sound the trumpets. That's symbolic of they're waiting till God is ready. Angels don't move without God's permission. In Hebrews 1, they're ministering spirits. Many times we get caught up in the language of Revelation and we look at these angels and we wonder, notice all these angels are subject to God. They're subject to Christ. They're below God and Christ. And so we need to remember that as we get fascinated by the thought of angels, and yet angels are fascinated by God. That's who our focus should be on. Now, look at verse 6. They're waiting till God's ready. Look at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So you have the sounding of the first trumpet, and there's this terrible storm of blazing brimstone mingled with hail and blood, and a third of the earth was scorched. Now just keep that in mind. We're going to come back to it. Now look at verses 8 and 9. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now look at that, one third. Now, you had a third of the earth, and now you have a third of the sea. And notice this great mountain it thrown into the midst of the sea. Now look at verses 10 and 11. And he says, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water, and the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, there you have the third trumpet. And notice this third trumpet, as it sounds, the star burning like a torch crashes. And notice where it crashes, on the fresh water. The seawater had already been hit, now the fresh water, a third of it, and it's turned to bitter poison. Couldn't be drank. Then look at verse 12 and 13. Talks about a third part of the sun, moon, and stars are turned to darkness. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound. So we have four who've sounded. We had the earth being scorched. We had the sea being destroyed. We had the fresh water being poisoned. Then we had the third of the sun, moon, and stars turning to darkness. And the problem they have. Now, observe that in verse 13, that woe, 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 because that's speaking of things to come. Now, someone may say, well, what does all that mean, Mike? And I really just think that what he's speaking of is something that occurred at that time. I think it's symbolic, if you're looking at the picture, of natural calamities that happened during that time. One of the main things, if you read history, and I'm not going to secular history because that's not divine or inspired, but one of the things that led to the breaking down of the Roman Empire was a series of natural calamities. And it caused disaster over the empire. Earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, floods, and a lot of things happened to the empire. And don't forget, God could put his hand on any of those things. Now, sometimes I think we blame God for things we ought not blame God for. I think sometimes the natural process of his earth goes, and a flood may occur, and someone may drown because of that. But I'll tell you what, Sometimes God may be intervening in something we don't know about. Sometimes God gets our attention. And someone may say, well, preacher, if God's hand is in it, why? Well, he may be answering the prayers of the saints. Well, someone might say, well, what if a Christian died in that flood? Well, we just say the worst thing could happen is not death, is hell. Now, we see death as the worst. It's not the worst if you're a Christian. I've had to think of that many times in life. As I've stood by the grave, this is not the end. And we sing Amazing Grace when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I mean, time doesn't even exist in eternity. And so what he is giving is comfort they needed. Saying, look, God's going to bring his hand and intervene. And one more thing. Observe that only a third part of the earth is in the picture. How much did Rome's empire expand? He didn't own everything. Only complete destruction will come at the end of time. Remember, wasn't it God set his bow? He said he'd never destroy the earth with flood again. He didn't say there'd never be another flood. He said he'd never destroy the earth with flood again. What's he going to destroy it with, according to Peter in 2 Peter 3, the next time? Fervent heat, right? Fire. The earth will melt, and it's everything that's here will be destroyed. And so when you look at Revelation 7, he's not talking about the end of time. And in Revelation 8, he's not talking about the end of time. He's talking about what's going to come upon the Roman power. That they're going to face a lot of natural calamities. And like I said, many times I've heard people say, well, God caused this, God caused that. We don't ever know when God works or how God works. We just know he works. And in this case, God has prophesied, I'm going to have my hand in it. Any questions up to Revelation 9? All right. Well, I've got about 13 minutes. If I can find my time quicker, I'd have more time. Well, in chapter 8, you have the sound of the four angels, symbolic of the natural calamities that would come upon the earth. In chapter 9, we read the sound of the fifth and sixth angels. Verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key. Now, key shows what? Authority to open and close. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions was given of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They'll desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. I'm trying to picture this locust, and I tell you what, if I ever saw it in my backyard, I'd run. Notice what else he said. They had breastplates like breastplate of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men, notice again, 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he was the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now, in verse 1, you have that fifth angel sounding. They saw a star fall from heaven and was given the key of the bottomless pit. I'm not sure, but what did Jesus say in Luke 10:18 about Satan? I saw Satan fall like what? Lightning from heaven. Now, that some say this is symbolic of Satan. You remember in Ephesians 2:2, it talks about the sons of disobedience. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the god of this world, the god of this age. Hell's not the devil's place of occupancy where he's going to reign. You know, you get the little cartoons where it shows the devil in hell and he's smiling. Hell's going to be his punishment just like it is anyone who follows him. The devil's not looking forward to that day. The only reign the devil has is what he has now. This is the best he's going to have. And so he has this key to this pit, and it rises up smoke, and the sum of the air is darkened. And you think about the sun being blocked out. And this to me, and as I said, some of this is symbolic language that we just have to guess at. But don't forget, even if we miss the symbolism, we don't miss the picture. He's trying to get the people to see, as wicked as things are, God's still in control. And so, to me, it's symbolic, as we'll see later, God allowing the work of the devil, but it's going to go really against the wicked. Because look at what he says in verses 3 to 12. You get the picture of the locusts. And that was a common plague at that time. And notice how he said they had stingers like scorpions, and they were armored like battle horses. They had men's faces, women's hair, lion's teeth. Their wings made sounds like many chariots with many horses. But they were not to eat the grass. Now, what's the common food for a locust? Grass. But that's not why he was sending them. And they're going to be here 5 months. That's the length of a life of a locust plague. And he said, for that 5 months, they're to torment men until they desire to die rather than live. And they were to hurt only the enemy of God's cause. And that's what he says in verse 4. And they had that king over them, Abaddon, Apollyon. So the whole picture is symbolic of the eternal rottenness of the Roman Empire and the internal problems they were having. One thing that brought about the downfall of the Roman Empire was a series of corrupt rulers and leaders. I mean, you think Nero had his own mother killed because he was suspicious of her. You think of some of these men, Caligula, if you ever want to talk about a wicked, wicked man, how sinful and ungodly, just the things that he did is unmentionable. And internal rottenness. Because what happened with the leaders? They influenced the people. And so such a condition is pictured here as coming from within the empire to work toward their own destruction. Now, do you think that could happen today? Absolutely. I think that our country, our main enemy is ourselves. It's not that we're worried about some country, and we may be worried about another country invading us and hitting us with nuclear war. But the problem with our country mainly is internal rottenness, sin. And because of the sin condition in Rome, they fall without a shot being fired. Now, verses 13 through 21 represents another whole picture. In verse 13, he says, As you're looking at all this, look at what he says in verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Remember, that's where the prayers were. Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who've been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Notice, always a third. That's representative of a particular people. And now, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red. And it talks about all the different colors and the heads of the line and the smoke and the fire and the brimstone. But look at verse 18. These three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and of the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who was not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. and they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or of their sexual immorality or of their thefts. Now, as we bring this part to a close, look at what he says, this whole picture. When the sixth angel sounds his trumpet, the command to loose these four angels, they're prepared to slay a third. And again, that is representative of the army of Rome. And notice the picture is a great army numbered. And you think we could go through all the math, but I think he is just showing us it's a complete number. It's a complete host. 200 million. It's twice 10,000 times 10,000. It's just showing a great multitude of God's people, or of angels. And notice they wore breastplate of fire. The horses had heads like lion, and all those things. And I think what he's trying to show is the description in these verses is going to terrorize the opponent but give comfort to God's people. Just picture in your mind these things coming at you. That these horses, that they're fiery red, and they had the blue and yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. That would frighten any of us. And the picture is symbolic of warfare. When you get down to it, that's what he says is going to happen. God is even going to use the enemies of the Roman power to bring about their downfall. Now, they didn't have to do much because Rome's already declining because of their internal rottenness. But it is known for a fact that historians, eternal invasions from new and old enemies combined did help with the overthrow. God could have done it without one shot, as we said, being fired. Because of the internal rottenness, it was coming about. And as we look back, we first see the natural calamities, we see the eternal decay, and then we see the war. And then in verses 20 and 21, it indicates judgments, or judgments on the world and not on Christians, because these were people who did not repent. And so when you think of these sixfold judgments, we even got to the seventh trumpet yet, it's to people who continue in their evil ways, and he says, they won't repent. It doesn't seem that there's nothing left for them but still heavier judgments because they wouldn't change. So here is a nation who is persecuting God's people, and God said, I'm going to take care of it. He's wanting the Christians to see that he is still in control. Any questions or comments? So you have the calamities, you have the internal decay, and then you finally have the enemies. With the internal decay, it almost looks like they wouldn't have to fire a shot, but God's going to use all sources because they would not repent. And I think that that's a warning to every nation today, especially these nations. You look over in the Middle East, Syria, genocide of people who proclaim to know Christ. They ignore that. It's ironic to me today. If anybody in the United States, except a Christian, is persecuted, that's brought out in the evening news. But here are people who claim they love Christ. They're being beheaded left and right in Syria, and nothing's ever mentioned about it. That's sad to me. The last people to be persecuted are going to be maybe the first who were persecuted, God's people. Yeah, you're 195% right. No, you're 200% right. No, you're right. It's some people say, why did it happen at that time? It was the perfect time for the gospel to be spread. Because you, like you said, you have the Appian Way and roads leading everywhere. The shipping commerce, very prominent at that time. And Paul had easy access to a lot of these places that at a later time wouldn't have access to, an earlier time wouldn't have access to, but they're in and out because it's Roman occupied. So, very good point. It's a perfect timing for the Christianity to spread. And remember, he said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son at the right time, God's time. Anything else? All right. Well, we're going to be in Revelation 10. You may say, Rich and I hadn't picked anything up. Just remember, you may not get all the symbolism. That's okay. Get the picture. God's comforting His people. Thank you.